Will you turn to two books in your Bible, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy? On the calendar, we showed this, and also in the two-week calendar in the bulletin, it should show this, that this is a Timothy Spotlight Day. In the past, what I've done is we've had what we call a Timothy Day, and we would bring in one of our Timothys. I'll explain to you in a minute just what a Timothy is. But we'd bring one of our Timothys in, and they would either present a sermon, or the last couple times, we've had them discuss what they're doing in their particular ministries. This year, we decided to do a spotlight. We want to emphasize all three of them today. That's what we're going to do. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, you notice Paul writing, he says, "To Timothy, my true son in the faith." Now, I'm going to stop right there for right now, but we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. The first time I heard the name or the word Timothy was at the Ocean View, Delaware Church of Christ. I had been attending there. That's where I met my wife to be at the time. She's my fiance, girlfriend at first, and then fiance, and then we got married. So one day I heard so-and-so was speaking, and they said, "That's one of our Timothys." And I said, "Well," I asked the question, "What is a Timothy? And if that's one of them, what is it? I know it's a man, but what is it?" And it was explained to me that basically what a church has done is someone has proven themselves in the faith, mature enough in the faith, confident enough to come to the leadership of the church, and the church has then talked with them, understood what they believe, and then they will lay hands on them and send them off. They're not being just ordained just to be there in the church and have the title minister. They are to go forth, to be Timothys, to go out into the world there. Most of them have a sort of a sense that God has called them in some way or another. I can't tell you how the call is. Some people find it from encouraging thoughts from others. Others sense something, but they feel like they need to step out. So this man was a Timothy, was one that had been raised up in the Ocean View Church, and he was set apart by the elders of that particular church to go forth and to be a minister on the field in some way. It doesn't necessarily mean that they have to be a full-time minister. Some of them are what they call bivocational. You recognize bi being two means what they do is they minister in some sort of way. Weekend ministry. They may be a full-time, you'll see one here in a minute, he's not full-time as far as a preaching ministry, but he's full-time in a ministry all week long. Some of them do that all week long, and then others just strictly on the weekend or something like that. They do something else, but while they're supporting themselves in other ways. So this is basically what they are, someone who's raised and has been sent off into the mission field. Roy here, our youth minister, he is a Timothy of the Creeds Church of Christ. Roy started working with us a couple years before, while he was in Bible college, and then while he was doing that, he decided he was definitely going into the ministry, and he was set apart by the Creeds Church and sent out in the mission field, and we are the mission field. Okay, but I mean, he was already working here at the time, but it was just a matter of getting his ordination and doing that. I am also a Timothy, as I mentioned. I'm a Timothy of the Ocean View, Delaware Church of Christ. And what happened was I came down in 1983 to attend what was then Roanoke Bible College, which is now Mid-Atlantic Christian University. I started out by working with a little church on the Outer Banks on the weekends. Since I was in the National Guard, I would only preach three Sundays out of four and get somebody else to go down there. And I did that for the first 9 months or so. And then from there, I got hired to go to the Geneva Park Church of Christ to work in their youth area. And I did that for a year. And then I ended up being a five-year student, not because I'm academically struggling, okay? But, I mean, when you're working full-time doing National Guard, you got three kids running around and everything taking place, sometimes it's hard to get anything done. So on my third and fourth year, I ministered with the Gum Neck Church of Christ down in Columbia, south of Columbia, North Carolina. While I was there, I had not been ordained yet, but while I was there, someone asked me to do a wedding. And that's the first time that I had thought about it. So I then approached the elders at my home church and said, I'm in a ministry situation. I'm not full-time, sort of, but I'm there every weekend. I got to go down there on Wednesday nights and teach. And, you know, I just think they need an ordained minister, and they're perfectly happy with me at the moment. So is there any way you would consider ordaining me before I get my four-year degree in 5 years? So they decided to do that. So on November 17th of 1985, roughly 10 years after I had become a Christian, I was ordained into the ministry. The six elders, you can go into my office, you'll see the photo on the wall there, and you'll see the six elders laying their hands on me, me being set apart to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I knew when I left to go to Bible college, I was not returning to Sussex County, Delaware. I knew I was not going back home, that I was going on the field. I understood that. So I'm ordained as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I grew up attending a little Methodist church, so I wasn't familiar with their ordination procedures to start with, because in the Methodist church, basically, when you go off to one of their schools, for example, Delaware Wesleyan College, they have a training program for ministers. You go do that for so many years, 3-4, you get your degree, then you go into the seminary, go there for a couple years or so, and then finally the whole conference or whatever it is, denomination, sets you apart. The Churches of Christ are independent. Every one of the Churches of Christ, there is no higher headquarters than heaven. We answer to no one above the local church other than Jesus Christ. Okay? The only book that we use to know what we're supposed to be doing, most of you are holding it in your hand, or you've now got it on your phone app. All right? But that's the Bible. That's what we do. So, the Churches of Christ, this is the way you go about it. The local elders will set you apart. And this is what was done. We see it the same way as the first century, that when someone was going to be sent off, that elders would meet with them, the leaders of the church would meet with them, the whole church would lay hands on them, and then they'd say, go out in the mission field, go with Paul and work with such and such, go to such and such a church. That's what they did. So that's what we see in the New Testament, that's what we continue to do today. Like I said, this is a Timothy spotlight. A few years ago, I read an article. It really impacted me. Matter of fact, it's probably going back 20 years now. I read an article, and what it was a church had sent out 15 different Timothys over its years. But the current minister could not locate most of them. The church had forgot them. There was nobody that checked on them. They didn't know what they were doing. So they finally located 14 of the 15. They never could find the 15th one. Don't know what happened to him to this day. But they wanted to start doing things. So they started reaching out to him, sending him information, writing to him. They set up a Timothy Day, invited him in to speak and things like that. They began to minister to him. I don't know how you are about being away from your home turf, but it's nice when people back home reach out to you. Social media, I have enjoyed that part of it. Bill McManus up there in Delaware, for example, we interact on social media, just catch up on some things. Ralph, that was with the church. Ralph Melson, I grew up with him. He played basketball and things like that out there in the sand lot. And it's been nice to communicate with him, see what's going on with his family. You know, it's nice to get information what's going on in your home turf, right? Well, it's nice if your home church reaches out to you. Nice if they care about you. And for a number of years, my home church has reached out to me. They've slowed down a little bit the last couple years, but they did reach out to me quite a bit. We've tried to do that. Every week, every month I send the three Timothys that we have, I send them a copy of our bulletin, I send them a copy of our calendar, and also I correspond with them back and forth every now and then, and we'll call them up and just talk with them, and if there's stuff that the elders need to know, I will let them know there at our meetings. But reach out to them. So we have three right now that are actually called Timothys. We have four men we've ordained in the ministry, but only three are serving as Timothys out on the field. Do you know who the three are? Probably do, if you paid attention the last few years. But if you're a visitor, you just like to say, well, who are they? You know, or maybe you've been attending for a while, been part of the church for a while, but just never met any of them. Well, the first one that we set apart was Aaron Softley. Aaron Softley was from the Virginia area up there, Harrisonburg, Virginia. He came down to go to Bible college. And while he was at Bible college, he chose South Mills as the church that he wanted to worship with and work with. So him and some of you might remember Brent Smith, and you might remember Greg Saldi and a few others. Several of these guys, plus a number of, not just the men, but there was a number of ladies from the Bible college that also helped teach classes. And we'd have several of them on Sunday night. We could divide our classes into multiple age groups without any difficulty with their help. So a number of them helped quite a bit. Well, Aaron was one of those ones that practice preached here, if you will. He would preach. Between the three of them, I usually tried to let them have a couple Sunday nights a month and let them preach. And they honed their skills, they developed their skills, things like that. So Aaron came down out of Harrisonburg. He developed such a liking with our church, and he liked our leadership so much, he decided that he, rather than request his home church send him off, he requested us, the church he'd been worshiping with and was developing with as a minister, if we would ordain him. And we did. So we set him off. He was ordained back in May 10th of 1998. Now, some of you might recognize the 98 time frame, because that's we got in this building in April of 1998. So right out, not too long afterwards, in this building here, we set him apart. Aaron is married to Laura, and they have five children. They have three girls by natural birth. And then they have two sons by adoption. So he's got a family of five. They believe strongly in foster care, so they took the kids in and then they adopted them. So that's what they've been doing. When Aaron first went up to Harrisonburg after he graduated from here, he tried to start a new church. And it was basically trying to reach the college community up in that area. It did not make it. It was not successful. And in time, he tried then a series of house churches. And then from there, now they have moved to Greenville. And he was going to look into starting a house church in Greenville. Now, when I say the term house church, that means it's a church that meets where? House. Okay. So you got that concept down. They're never looking to establish a building. A house church is usually, we'll have 15, 20 people gather at this house. Once this is up and running, somebody will be kind of overseeing that. We'll get another one going over here, 15 or 20. Then we'll get another one. And that's what they do. They just don't see the need for a big, large building. So Aaron started, looked like he was going to head that direction. But what he ended up becoming is a hospice chaplain. That's his full-time job now, is hospice chaplain. And he, according to what I heard in September on an audio presentation that it was on a blog, he was being interviewed by somebody, and over the course of the years that he's been there, about 10 years, he figures he has ministered to about 1,000 individuals and their families, and as he says it, in their last chapter of their life. He says it used to be, he used to feel like death was something that, you know, just heavy. He said, but now I realize I'm here to help people as they transition, as they face that last final battle that they got to go through, that last stage of life. So he's ministered to quite a few of them. About 6 years ago, maybe just a little longer, but right in that time frame, he started on Saturday mornings in Greenville, going to one of the worst areas that you can imagine in Greenville. A lot of homelessness, a lot of drug activity, a lot of... let me put it this way. You would not be inviting the people over to Thanksgiving dinner. Okay, you would not feel comfortable. I would not feel comfortable. I'm not going to judge you. We just would not feel comfortable. It's not our clientele we're going to reach out to. Not individuals we're going to minister to like we should. So he decided that that's where God was leading him as far as ministry. So he quit preaching in what we call the pulpit ministry, because he did fill in a couple churches down there in Greenville. He stopped the pulpit ministry and he went into the everyday on the street ministry. So work in hospice Monday through Friday. Then on Saturday, he met with a group of people in that area, and he basically, in the beginning, fixed breakfast. A whole bunch of them got together, contacted a few churches, and basically they gave breakfast to homeless people. That's what they did. They ministered. He says, that's what I see Jesus doing. So they did that. That led him to start doing that on Sunday. And what happens is on Sunday they feed this breakfast, and then they invite everybody just to stay around, and then they begin to talk with them. This place became known as Jesus House 1209. And the reason why 1209 is that's the street number of the house. That's what the people began to call it, the Jesus House at 1209. So that's what it's called. If you were to go there today, there'd be no pews, there'd be no hymn books, there'd be no musical praise teams, there would be no normal setting of the pulpit, there would be no dressing up. People come as they are, they sit down, they eat a meal. It's those who don't want to stay, leave. They all just sit around and begin talking to each other, asking Bible questions. Once in a while, he'll have a Bible topic for them to think about, and he just lets the study go wherever it will go, and they get Scripture to look at it once in a while. More than once in a while, but you know what I'm saying there. So that's what they do. Now, you and I, if he said, hey, you want to go to church with me Sunday? What would you be thinking normally? Something like here? Not like they're doing. So it's going well. Him and his wife and his kids help out, and other people help out, and they're finding a ministry there that they love. He does hospice, and he does that. He's one of our Timothys. A second Timothy is Richard Hamilton. He was ordained on February the 10th of 2002. His wife's name is Sarah, and they have two boys. Richard grew up in this church here. He grew up starting when we were in the old store building, and then when you used to meet in the fellowship hall, then he was in here. He was part of all of our youth programs. He was part of our Bible Bowl teams. He did everything well except play sports. he would laugh about that. That's just not his thing. Well, let me put it this way. He loves his soccer. He can play soccer. I give him credit for that. Richard, like I said, grew up in here. His dad and mom, part of the church. His dad served as an elder for a while. Remember John and Danita? John passed away last year or so. And then Danita remains in a nursing home down there just outside of Greenville. So Washington area, in that area. Richard is working with when he graduated from Bible college, he went off and did a couple ministries, one out in Ohio eventually. That church had a downsizing take place. A lot of economic things happened, and they had to let several of their ministers go because it was a very large church. He then found himself down in San Antonio, Texas, with the Castle Hills Christian Church. Now, you recognize San Antonio, Texas. You can imagine there's a large Spanish population down that way. So the church that he's assisting with full-time, he is the young adult and youth worker, the young adult youth pastor, if you will. The other minister primarily works with the adults, but there's a second minister that works with the Spanish community. So today they met at 9 o'clock for a Sunday school and 10 o'clock for a worship. That's all they'll do this morning. The evening they have lots of youth programs, no worship service in the evening. But he's been working with them for a number of years. He was here a couple years ago doing a fantastic job. Our third Timothy is Thomas Hamilton. He was ordained March the 27th, 2011. Now, Thomas, when he went to Bible college, decided not to complete Bible college. But he went ahead and got hired as a youth minister at a couple places. And then he ended up at Old Ford Church of Christ as their youth minister. While he was there working with them, a decision was made to start a contemporary service at the same time that they're doing a traditional service. So the minister that was there, he would preach at the traditional service, and Thomas would preach at the contemporary service. And they're being done at the same time, that way they're sharing all the youth programs that you want to have. They have a Sunday school, whatever. Well, during that time, it was Thomas decided that he needed to request ordination. He contacted us. The elders met with him, and we ordained him into the ministry. He has since gotten his Bible college degree from MacU. He went ahead and completed that. It's not a requirement that you have to have a degree to be a preacher, but it's certainly what a lot of people expect. So he went ahead and got that. This church began to have a little bit of problems, but it occurred mainly after the minister that was doing the traditional decided to retire, or leave that church and go to another one. I said retire. I should have said to leave and go to another one. And what that meant was that now you don't have somebody to preach here while someone's preaching here. So the decision was made to kind of do the sandwich method, they call it. You do a morning service, contemporary, you have a Sunday school, and then you have a traditional worship. This minister was so well liked that Thomas had some difficulty at first with the people wanting a younger person with more younger ideas doing some of those things. So that's been presented some degree of problem. This particular group decided for a while that they were going to meet separately but at the same building. So you can see the challenges that the leadership was having and the ministers were having. But as of right now, this morning, at 9 o'clock, they had their contemporary service. At 10:20, they have what they call a for us time, and it's a lot of prayer time and Bible study. And then at 11:15, they had a traditional service. The contemporary service meets in the Family Life Center, and the traditional service meets in the normal old auditorium. And Thomas is preaching at both of them. He is now the minister there. The other minister is gone. It's recognized that he's the senior minister. And they have a youth worker as well. Again, they don't have evening services. They do other type of activities in the evening. Now, that's our three Timothys. Thomas is married to Suzanne, and he has one boy. I don't know if I mentioned it. Richard was married to Sarah, and they have two boys. So that's our three Timothys. I want you to know who they are, because let me tell you something, people. Neither one of these men is sitting on a pile of money. Neither one of these, when they get to be 65, 70 years old, is going to have a nice retirement plan. They're going to be living off whatever Social Security, whatever they've been able to stick aside, because no church in our brotherhood has much of a retirement plan for anybody. So pray for them, will you? Pray for them. Encourage them. Their sacrifice that they're making is the same as some of these missionaries on the field. They're not going to have anything when they get to the end of life. One minister told me early on, as he was preaching, I said, "What's the retirement plan for you?" He said, "Well, the day after I die, I'm going down to Twyford's and just go ahead and take care of things right then and there." Now, those of you that know where Twyford's is, that's the local funeral home. Another one says, "I just hope I pass away right after I preach my last sermon." That's it. And that's how they got to take care of themselves financially sometimes. So these three men are all super individuals. Aaron's probably in a little better shape because of the hospice program. But they need encouragement. They need strengthening. They need love. And most of you may not cross paths with them, but you can at least remember their names and pray for them. When God's people pray, the enemy leaves us alone, because he cannot beat God. When God's people stop praying, that's when we become very vulnerable to Satan's attacks. So pray for these men. Now, I want to share briefly with you. I told you from Timothy here. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through 4 through 8. Now, you will not read the title Timothy in your Bible. So that tells you some of this stuff is a matter of opinion. There's no doctrine that we can hang on that says this is how you handle a Timothy program at your church. We just don't have that. What it appears like is Paul called someone from Timothy from his home, trained him a little bit, and then sent him off to do things. You'll see the same thing with Titus. Titus is sent to the island of Crete to do things. So there's the concept there, but it's not spelled out in enough black and white to make a doctrine off of it and say this is what you have to believe. 1 and 2 Timothy are letters of instruction that Paul has written to Timothy, his son in the faith. Now, he's not his biological son. He's saying his son in the faith in that like a father teaches his son, I have taught Timothy the way of the gospel and the way of the walk in righteousness. So he's like a father to him spiritually. 1 and 2 Timothy are separated by a few years in writing. 1 Timothy is written with more of a mindset of, all right, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, and when I get out, we'll sort of do this. Whereas 2 Timothy is written more like, look, Paul's saying, look, my end is at hand. You need to be ready to run with this thing, and I'm not going to be around. I'm not going to see the end of this period of time that I'm in prison. I'm not going to survive it. So it's sort of like a last will and testament to him, if you will, about how he should conduct life. Look at some of the things that are mentioned here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecution I endured? Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and you know from infancy you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. And this is what a minister is giving to a young man to go out and do this. And this is often what's read at an ordination service for a minister. Preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Could anybody here just teach a lesson right now? I know some of you can't you? You could do it if you had to, right? And that's where you're supposed to be, prepared in season and out of season. One time I had a man lined up to preach a sermon on Sunday, and he contacted me Saturday night and said, I can't be there. He said, you need to go ahead and do it because the Bible says you're supposed to be ready in season and out of season. Well, we did it, but it certainly wasn't what I wanted to do, but we did it. All right, so we're supposed to be ready in season and out of season. We're supposed to correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Verse 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. You notice any cultural things out there that are contrary to the Scriptures? And no matter how much we tell them what the Bible says, they don't want to hear it. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Anybody want to troll the channels on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon and Sunday night on the ministry channels and see how many people are preaching stuff that ministers to itching ears as opposed to hard truth? They will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all your duties of your ministry, he says there. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who've longed for His appearing. Paul says, I'm out of here. There's nothing I can do about it. My time is to leave this world is here. You need to keep this thing going. And you better be prepared to do it, because people are not going to like what you're doing. Don't give in like some do and start just watering down the gospel. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. The book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 6. If you point things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teachings that you have followed. If a minister has to point out the truth, does that mean everybody's going to like the truth? You have to point it out. Look at verses 15 and 16 of that same fourth chapter. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. You see the challenge. Don't give in to the things and temptations of this world. You've got to stand strong. And you've got to be a good example as well as a good talker. If you're not going to back it up with your life, nobody's going to listen to your words. They have to be in lockstep. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the last thing I want you to see is verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth, pursue righteousness, faith, and love, along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. So, Paul tells this young man, You got a job here that needs to get done. You've been called to do it. I think you're ready to do it. And I've given you instruction to do it. But you've got to stick to it. You got to keep right on fighting. You got to keep on giving your best. Because the world is going to try to stop you. Satan's going to try to stop you. Culture's going to tell you to shut up and be quiet. And then time comes, the government's going to use any force it can to make you stop doing it. And we already see that's happening around the world. Places that used to be strongholds of Christianity are now, people are saying, you can't do this or you can't do that anymore. You can't say this. You can't talk. Yes, that's what your Bible says, but that if you do what your Bible says, then we're going to have to lock you up. You're going to have to stop doing it. So Paul told Timothy, you got to stand firm all the time, no matter what. The world's changed a lot since I left Ocean View, Delaware in 1983. There was no question in many people's minds, there was no question that when the Bible said a certain lifestyle was wrong, it was wrong. Today, they're saying the Bible's wrong. There was no question that a certain act was considered wrong, was considered against God. Now they're saying that act is okay and the Bible is wrong. It's changed a lot since 1983, and I have a hunch it's going to change a lot more. And the men we raise up to go out and become Timothys in the world are going to face a bigger challenge than I ever had to face. It's coming. The question I got is, what is the mission of the church? It's pretty succinct the way we word it. We make disciples for Jesus. I know a lot of churches have got those little cute things like... There was one that's got safe harbor for shipwrecked souls. Another one, we are the connecting place. We connect the love of God with the heart of man. All that sounds nice, doesn't it? That's cute. That's cute. But really, when it comes down to it, I don't care how fancy you word it, what is your job? Make disciples. So our job to make disciples is to get the word out there, share the word so people will come and become followers of God. Part of doing that is raising up more preachers all the time, more youth workers, more pastors, more whatever you want to call them. We're to raise up more and more of them so that the gospel gets preached and more people can hear the true word. So the question I got as I close this out is we've got three that we've sent on. Who's next? Who's next? You may be like I did and answer the call at age 30. You may do like one of the ministers that I went to Bible college with who answered the call at age 60. You may be like the one missionary that came and spoke to us while we were at Bible college. He had retired at age 65 from his company and he went and started a missionary mission field down in Grenada. Who's next? Who is next? Our invitation song today is hymn number 757, Soon and Very Soon. I hope you've enjoyed learning about our Timothys today, a little bit about what a Timothy is. I will tell you, there's a lot of churches out there as they've gone more and more into the modern culture, not using a lot of these words anymore, a lot of these ways, so you may not see a lot of churches doing it at one time that used to do. But as far as South Mills right now, our plan is to continue to raise up and send out the way that the Bible shows it being done. Well, if you're not sure of the plan of salvation, you got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what they taught. Those who believed accepted the message, and they asked what they should do. They were told, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repent of the life you've lived outside of Christ, outside of God. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. He'll meet you in the watery grave there. He'll provide you the forgiveness of sins that you seek. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. Your name will be written down forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make that decision today. If you're already an immersed believer, and many of you are, you already made that decision. You already got immersed into Christ. And you've somehow slid back into some sort of sinful state. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Recognize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Say, God, I am a sinner. Be like tax collector in the temple. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. God will do that. If you need our prayer support, come, we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're already an immersed believer, But for some reason you haven't placed your fellowship yet, place your fellowship. Join with us. For the rest of us, let's get to the mission. Let's get the work done. We're here to get equipped so we can go out and get the job done for Jesus Christ. Now, if I haven't answered all your questions and you want to talk afterwards, you want to discuss things, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. Don't feel the pressure. You have to come up here right now. But do think about what God wants you to do and make that decision appropriately.